Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. And as Paul mentioned, this is round two for me this morning. I was down at the Methodist Church with our brothers and sisters down there. And so they got to hear this first. They kind of cheated. No, I'm not kidding. It was a good morning. This message is really for everybody. It wasn't just targeted one way or the other, but they're dealing with some tough stuff right now. Just so you know, the Methodist Church has voted to disaffiliate from the Methodist Church. They've taken the vote. They had the district people here a little while back, and their vote was to remove themselves from the Methodist denomination. And so now the formality has started. They've done everything. They've gotten some legal assistance, trying to get a cost basis for the property, because literally, if they want that building, they have to buy it from the Methodist Church. They've been on a title search, trying to find the title. I mean, our church is over 100 years old. I mean, I would hope that our title's where it's supposed to be, but who's expecting to have to look for a church title? So they're doing that process. They're going to have another vote. They're going to have another denomination come along to ask some questions of. But all that to say this, they are wrestling with this right now. And they covet our prayers, and they would like us to continue to pray for them. They're our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our family. And they are our family of God. One of the reasons I was there this morning was they have the five Sundays. Gene, typically the pastor down there, takes the fifth one off. And then the week before, he was preaching. And when he was preaching, they heard a loud rumble, bang in the building. And, you know, I hope I have that effect on my preaching sometime. But essentially what happened, they sent people downstairs and the ductwork fell out of the ceiling down there. So that has thrown for a loop the planning for Easter and whatever. But I was able to invite them to our services. They're going to have actually going to be down at the Civic Center, I think, just for theirs until they get the repairs done downstairs. Hey, you never know. You know, fortunately, the worst thing we might hear is maybe Carrie screaming or a kid screaming, we'll rush down there, Paul, you can do CPR, whatever you got to do. Give me some more cookies or, you know, fish crackers. But please pray for them. They could use their prayers. Second thing, and I noticed Di was doing this fan, it was 78 degrees in here when I walked in the door. So I turned the heater off. We had the fans going a little bit. I apologize. Of course, Brenda's over here, you know, like an Eskimo wanting to bundle up. It feels good. She's got the blanket back there. So yesterday we had a great day here. Thank you for everybody who came. Cody helped when Roger were working on the exit lights or the signs. We had cleaners. We had Barb here. We had everybody here. It was just great time. Thank you so much for everybody being here and pitching in. I want to talk about this subject that's up on the screen, Sometimes I feel like that. like that picture. I come home from school, and that's what I feel. Carrie asks, how you doing, Rich? And I go, I won't say anything, but I think visually that tells a lot. So frustration is something that we all experience, but I suggest that there's a right way and a wrong way, and we can turn the wrong into the right. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we have a church building, a church family, a place to worship and to honor you. Lord, we know it's not about the building and it's not about the denominations. It's about our relationship with you and what your son did on the cross. As we get ready to celebrate the Easter season, I'm thankful, Lord, that we have a church family that we can celebrate with and we can remember and honor you and lift each other up and just have fellowship and love for each other. Father, I ask that you bless this morning. Thank you for those that are here. We pray for those that are, as Paul said, that are dealing with cancer and health issues. There are people online that are listening in, and I pray for their salvation, that they what they're seeking for, they find, and that is your son, Jesus. Father, we love you, and we just adore you and your son, and we just want to be in your presence. So, Father, let your Holy Spirit speak to us and through me this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. My question to you this morning is, has any of you at one time in your life felt frustration? Di's kind of chuckling back there. Linda, have you ever felt it? You leave the beach, you come back here, and you're in the snow. It's like, there you go. Ray, you ever been up in the tractor or the combine, and you get frustrated? Sharon, you work in the healthcare business? You ever been frustrated? Mm-hmm. Nancy, you ever done a recipe and somebody tasted it and you're waiting for everybody to go, oh, great, and then get a little frustrated? Doesn't happen very often, I agree. Very often. But you know how we have these expectations, right? We expect things to go well. We expect things to go swimmingly. We expect everything to be hunky-dory or kumbaya or whatever it is. And then as we spoke this morning in Bible study, life comes along, right, Paul? Things just come along and smack us, or we stumble on something. And the reality is all of us face frustrations. I have a little silly illustration to share with you. It says, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning, says John Gardner, is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. And we do that. We get comfortable. We get complacent. We want to be safe, and we don't want to lose what we've got. And there's something about the youthfulness that comes with that being able to see down the road. Maybe you can't see way down the road, but you know you want to try it. But as we get older, what this guy is saying is that we stop taking risks. And one of the reasons we stop taking risks is because as we get older and more mature, we get more frustrations. You have more things. You get more frustrated. You learn more. You travel more. You got more frustrations. So the simple answer is, if you don't want to be frustrated, don't do it. Don't try. Don't go any further. Don't take a risk. It's easy. It's safe. You know, the insurance people love you because their actuary tables will be pleasantly surprised. And they don't have to pay out. Don't take any risks. And that just, it's so, there's a part of me that I understand that as I'm getting older, not taking risks. You know, climbing up on ladders is not the same. You know, I can't stumble 10 feet anymore like I used to. But I also know there's a part of me that I don't like to be held back. Don't hold me back. Don't let me try what I'm going to try and try to fail. But frustration for me comes in many forms. And I want to go through that list. But let me just, I'm going to be the tech guy today because Aaron's downstairs. But today's readings, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 32 to 48. Jesus is going to do a great teaching. We've heard the story. I preached on it. It's a great story of Mary and Martha and how Jesus visits and pops into their house. Ladies, I have a question for you. If I said that I'm coming by your house at 2:05 today, how many of you would be frustrated with Pastor Rich? My house is not ready. I don't have any meals. I don't have any food. The dogs, you know, mess up the house. I would probably increase your levels of frustration or anxiety just a little bit. How about kids? Do you ever take tests at school? Uh-huh. And if the teacher just pops a surprise quiz on you, you get a little anxious, maybe a little frustrated? They didn't give you time to study? Every Friday. Every Friday. As a missionary, Carrie and I had to learn a lesson about frustration. We were faith-supported missionaries, and what that basically meant was we relied on our income to come from people's donations to us. So we would have conversations and talks, and I'd share the ministry with them, and they would agree to support us, pledge to support us. And of course, it'd be really, we were trying to do this in Southern California, of all places. Expensive place to live. My rent was more than my salary is today. That'll tell you how expensive it is to live there. Beautiful homes, beautiful area, but you had to raise a lot of money. And so week to week, we had to learn how to trust God. And God showed up in huge ways in our family, and we had to learn to trust him and to have faith in him. And he always showed up. And then that was a hard lesson to learn, because I've shared this before. My goal in high school was to be a bazillionaire by the time I'm 30. Do you even know what a bazillionaire is? I don't know. What I thought was I needed to make so much money because I had so little money that was going to make me happy and successful. And of course, I learned otherwise, like we all do. And money brings its own issues and its own frustrations. So in my case, when I read this verse from this guy and talking about mature people stop growing and learning, I understand that. We don't want to take risks. We don't want to take chances, especially if we got families and businesses or employees. We kind of want to shoot right down the middle and be safe. But at the same time, if you do that too much, you can stop trying and trying new things. And so it's an interesting dichotomy. So anyways, what does that got to do with anything? We're going to read some scriptures, and then I want to talk about a couple things. But before we do, I want to talk about richisms. Richisms are things that I've learned along the way. And call them whatever you want to call them, pearls of wisdom. And if you've hung around me long enough and been here long enough, you know you could probably fill the blanks in on these. Okay, so I'm not teaching anything necessarily new here. But the first one, all frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. I've heard variations on this. I've never seen anyone's name attributed to it. If I've stepped on somebody's toes, please, I apologize. But my little take on this is that all frustrations, any time that I've ever been frustrated or I've met people that are frustrated, it's because there's been unfulfilled expectations. You expect something, they expect something, and it falls flat or it messes up. And those unfulfilled expectations raise that anxiety level, the disappointment level, and the concern levels, and you start to feel it. That's number one. Number two, can anyone guess what this one is? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. So, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling that anxiety, if you're feeling that angst that comes with miscommunicating or having issues or having some disappointments in life, the very first thing you should do is probably figure out, what did I do? What's wrong here? And if you do it like I do, I start, and I wish I did this all the time this way, the first thing I do is I question myself, and really what I ought to be doing is questioning God. And I'm not questioning God's motives. What I mean is asking God what's going on. I'm not questioning him as much as asking him. And when you ask somebody a question, if you ask my opinion, they're like elbows, right? Everybody's got a couple. God will tell you the truth. He never lies to you. He will speak truth to you. And that's why I say very humbly, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, because God will tell you. If you're frustrated because of something you've done or you've said or you've done incorrectly or you didn't keep your promise, he's going to show you. And in doing so, you need to embrace it. I call it, when I teach my kids at school, I work with tools all the time. And any of you who know what working with tools is, things will break. Things will break. Not because you purposely wanted to break a $75 tool or a $25 drill bit or whatever. They just break. And when they break, I tell the kids, admit it, own it. Come up to me and tell me what happened, because don't try to hide it. If they hide it, it could get put away and somebody might use it and get hurt. I said, same thing if you damage your project or it doesn't go right. Admit it. One of the frustrations I have as a teacher and just as an adult is in the school, so many of our kids are just passed along and they're never taught accountability. And they don't know how to be accountable. That is huge. And it really, for us as Christians, when you say that you're a sinner and you're asking God to forgive you, you're asking to be held accountable, amen? So why is it difficult for us to teach our kids to be accountable? Own the mistakes, own the situation, own the problem. So all you got to do to see what I'm talking about today is what's going on in the news, the politics of the world. Now, I'm not talking about Republican, Democrat, or Independent. I'm talking about this craziness. Why does anybody believe that you get so frustrated and angry at somebody that you walk up with a key and you walk up to the side of a car and you write a Nazi symbol on the side of a car, not because you don't like the person. You don't like the person who designed and built that car. That'd be like going against Henry Ford because you didn't like Henry Ford's politics. Part of this, I think, if you diagnose this, and I'm not a psychologist, but I would assume, and I think this is true, that those people are frustrated, they're angry, they're disappointed, but they don't know how to change wrong to right. and they act out, and they're reacting, they're responding, and they hurt. When you do counseling, and I've done pastoral counseling, done marriage counseling, I've done, the first thing you do is you let the person vent. You let the person just steam, and just, it's like a pressure cooker. You let them pop. You just let it get out. And then once you do that, then comes the ability to start going deeper. And because they're not listening at that point, they're hurt, they're reacting. And in letting that person blow off, you just, okay, now let's go to the next step. Now you've got that off your chest. Let's talk about what possibly the real issues. Let's see what the underlying issues are. And when these people are just arbitrarily just walking by and they're trying to leave a message, but they don't know how to do it in a way that's productive. And it's sad that our culture has gotten to that place. These are not dumb people. Maybe they're ignorant of the fact that many of these cars have camera systems on them that have recorded their pictures. And oh, by the way, when you do that now, it's a felony. It's a felony. And one of the ways that we have to respond when we don't like a politician is we can vote him out of office. If you're a convicted felon, guess what? You lose your voting rights. So by doing something stupid and foolish like keying a car and putting a Nazi symbol on it or doing whatever they're doing or burning these cars up, if they're convicted and caught, and many of them are on film, the camera has surveillance systems on it, by the way, and you see these people just smiling, walking down, and their mug shots are on the internet, they're getting arrested, and they're being made felons. Do you not understand the situation and the consequences of what you're facing? Again, I think it's so painful that they stop thinking. And here's the reality. That happens to all of us. All of us have had frustrations in our life sometime or another with politics, with a boss, with a family member. And I'm going to go through my list real quickly, but we all can get in that place. And so my message today, this morning, is that learn from the wrong and do the right thing. So let me just share with you this. What frustrations am I talking about? Here's my list. Family relations. You ever have somebody in your family you just bumped heads with? Or you don't bump heads with. I come from 7 kids, and my parents were, I don't know, divorced or something. But imagine sitting around the table. You haven't seen each other for a while. And at Thanksgiving Day, and all of a sudden, politics come up. And you start finding out that you're on different pages. And then it starts getting intense. I had a member of my family make an accusation against me. It wasn't a really negative thing. It was just they assumed that I was going to take advantage of their niceness, and they told their kids that. And it severed our relationship. It broke. And it's been a struggle to put that back together again. So family, you know, the older kids took care of the younger ones. They smacked on us, and they beat us, kept us in line. I got that part. But there are parts of my family that don't play well together anymore. And it's sad. But family relations are the first place I think we learn frustrations. Here's another one. Work. And have you ever been a boss in here and been frustrated with your employees? Or you've been an employee and you've been frustrated with your boss? Gosh. You know, you get a job description, you're doing your job, and all of a sudden they come along and give you a really negative, you know, whatever. It's like, do you even know what I do? Do you even know what I put up with? Do you have any understanding? Or the worst case is, as an employee, you read the job description and you think it means what you think it means, but then you find out, oh, nope, that's not what the boss wanted. Or one of the sad things that's going on in the world right now, in our world, is with COVID, they had shut down so much and people were able to work away from the office so much that people have gotten complacent. And the whole fear about responding to an email with, tell me 5 things you did last week. That wasn't necessarily to find out to figure out if what you're doing was valid or not. It was to find out if your email address was even valid or not anymore. And some people just didn't respond. So by definition, if you don't respond, it doesn't look like you're there. So they opened the offices back up and they asked people to come back in. No, they didn't ask them. They told them, you have to come back to work now. It's time. And office buildings are sitting empty. And so some of that is abuse. Some of it is people are just mad. They don't want to go back. But it's just interesting to see how people are responding to they get kind of set in their ways. You ever been set in your way and all of a sudden somebody changes the horse you're riding on? Yeah, it's frustrating. You start something and there's one plan of action, there's one agreement, and then, you know, a couple years later it changes and you're never told. Wow. I probably, when I was at Douglas Aircraft 14 years, I must have had four presidents of the company in Long Beach alone. And every time they came in, they changed the rules or they came up with some new something or other, the new way to do business and the way we're going to relate and talk. And it was like somebody's probably studied at Yale or Harvard and figured this brainiac stuff out, but they never talked to the guys on the floor, or the ladies on the floor, and they came down to see what we're dealing with. So you have to do it because the new sheriff's in town. That's frustrating. What's wrong with the old way we were doing business? Was it that bad? So work is another one. Another one, a third one, are friendships. Your friends will let you down. Amen? We will have friends that stab you in the back. And they look at you and they go, we're friends. And the silly thing is, again, Facebook, to be acquainted or to be connected on Facebook, you have to friend somebody. Even if you're not friends with those friends. Because you know them. Maybe you want to be caught up on life. Maybe it was somebody from your past. That doesn't necessarily mean you're a friend. I think if a study was done today, the true friends, the biblical definition of friendship, by the way, is the one I think we all should be using. Are you willing to lay your life down for that person? Think about that one just for a minute. Then think of your 400 or 500 or 600 or 800 friends on Facebook. Those aren't friends. There's acquaintances, and then there's friends. Friendships can be frustrating. How about this one? Your spouse. Now, I gave this message once this morning, and Carrie was sitting right there, so I'm not going to say anything that she hasn't already heard. And I think I owe her like $5. So we have a deal in my family. If I talk about you without coordinating ahead of time, I owe you $1. Now, notice who's not here this morning is Erin. So I'm going to talk a lot about her. No, I'm kidding. Let's talk about spouses. Your spouse will frustrate you. Amen?
Amen.
I would love to do a study on this sometime when I have time. Did God design it so that two people should be the similar in so many, like more than 50% of things, 80%? What is that point where it's a great thing and a bad thing when it gets too much? In other words, can we be too much alike? Do you know how boring that would be? The reality is our differences make us interesting, right? Those are the things that are attractional to us. They're a little different than us. They think different than us. They dress different. They have different likes, different dislikes. And that's the joy of finding life together. So in that uniqueness, God puts opposites together. I like that. That's how it works. And so in marriage counseling, whenever I've done it, I build the list and I say, who's responsible for this? Who's responsible for this? And it's interesting to hear the assumptions. The assumptions. And I don't know what's going on, but it seems like some of the younger generations just aren't getting this part. Maybe it's because we haven't taught well enough or deep enough. But Carrie was sharing a story of somebody she heard on Focus on the Family recently, and the daughter was kind of complaining, not badly, but that her mom had never taught her how to do things like shopping and laundry and cooking because she was always up to her eyeballs in softball, track, basketball, and all the sports. And the family was hustling her around to get on her travel teams because she loved to do it. But then she graduated, and then she didn't go to D1, didn't go where past that. And then reality came in. She got a boyfriend, got engaged, and got married, and didn't know how to do any of that stuff. I hear parents, I see it sometimes on Facebook, well, they ought to have classes at school to teach kids how to do tax preparation, how to balance their checkbook, how to do this. Sounds wonderful. But I think we should focus on the math, arithmetic, social studies, you know, the basics, science and stuff. And some of that stuff needs to stay at home. And let moms and grandparents teach their kids the things that have traditionally always been taught at home. But that's okay. I mean, if we want the government to be mommy and daddy, I guess we can keep loading things up in the schools. But I don't think that works very well. Our spouse will frustrate us. Amen? Kenny, you haven't said anything. He's in the splash zone. Smart man. Lastly, or not lastly, but one more, church. I became a Christian and I thought, oh, it's going to be so great now. It's going to be wonderful. I'm a bunch of people who believe in Jesus and we're going to have a great time together and we're not going to fight. And then I went to my first church business meeting. OMG. We were arguing about how to spend $25 for decorating the woman's restroom. Really? I've been in business meetings where they're arguing about what the pastor wears. You hear me joke about the choir robes. I've been in meetings where they've argued about long, short, dark blue, light blue. Does it have to have a cross on it? Or is that not Christian enough if we don't? I've been in arguments where we talked and argued about translations of the Bible. I mean, not arguments, but pounding the table kind of arguments and threats of, I'm going to get up and leave if I don't get my way. And then you got to deal with business, you know, taxes and salaries and benefits and some of the important stuff. We have business meetings, policies. But we're arguing about so many things. And it's not that the arguments are there, please. It's how it's being done. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why are we arguing like this? Shouldn't the world see something different in us? Now, lastly, don't be shocked. We're frustrated with God. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us probably would honestly say at one point in our lives, our Christian walk, we've gotten frustrated with God. The Bible has many stories of people frustrated with God. Moses, when God told him to go talk to Pharaoh, he went, and God made him do it. How about Noah? Build me an ark. I can hear Bill Cosby saying, what's an ark? How about Jonah? You think Jonah was a little upset? Frustrated with God? I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk to those people. They're evil. I want to go over here. God said, okay. Delivered them up in a well. How about the guy previously known as Saul, Paul? Walking down the road in Damascus, going to go find those nasty Christians and haul them out of their churches and beat them up or do whatever, kill them. And God strikes him down. And I love the words that come with it. He's blinded, probably laying on the ground. And Jesus' voice comes to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Paul had to be taught a lesson. Paul had to get his attention. God had to get Paul's attention. And in all the cases where people seemingly seem frustrated with God, God has a plan. He's unveiling it for people to participate or to do something for his blessings, for his provision, for his plan to be fulfilled. And yet, because it's not us, it's not what we want to do, how do we get frustrated with God? And so let's, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read from here, please. Chapter 10, sorry. Luke chapter 10. So let's just set the story up a little bit, a little background. Jesus taught for 3 years. Once he was baptized by his cousin in the river, 3 years, had a ministry of preaching, teaching, modeling behavior, healing people, performing miracles, doing all kinds of great stuff. Leading up to the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, of coming into Jerusalem, and then culminating that end of that week with him being up on the cross and dying and going into the grave. We celebrate that. That's coming up. That's Easter. And what's interesting is, think about the people when you read the stories of when Jesus came into Jerusalem, how were the people greeting him? They were bowing down. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which is the greeting that you would have for a king. They were laying palm fronds down in front of donkey as he was walking. They were treating him as royalty. That was Sunday. And then by Thursday and Friday, they were spitting on him. They're insulting him, berating him, wanting his death. Now, there are some evil people in this process that are pushing people's buttons. I get it. But for those that don't know the backstory and don't know, and they're being basically cajoled into doing this, I'm sure they're frustrated. Where's the king? Where's the guy that has all the authority? Where's the guy that supposedly healed all these people? Where's he at? And we get frustrated when we don't get exactly what we're expecting. And these people were expecting a king, and here's this guy being treated as a murderer. So let's pick up in chapter 10. So Jesus, in this journey to Jerusalem, meets up with Mary and Martha, sisters. And Jesus comes to their home. That's why I kind of joked about if I come knocking on your door at 2:05. I don't see anything in here that says he prearranged this or he put an invitation out. He just showed up at their house. He shows up at their house, and they respond. So here, let's pick up the story in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord," now, listen, I'm gonna how I think this is talked about, okay? "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me." And Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." How many of you, if you heard that Jesus is coming, or not Jesus, but how about Pastor Rich, okay? He's coming. He's on his way. And you go, "Get the vacuum out. I got to get some groceries. I don't have enough. We don't have the best wine." I'm not, don't go there. That was just a sermon illustration. "We got to put the dogs away. We got to get the kids dressed. We got all this stuff." You can hear Jesus saying it. "Why are you worried about all these other details? Your sister's got it figured out." But do you hear her voice? The first time I ever heard this sermon, the pastor had one of those Charlie Brown adult voices. Wah, 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 wah. So it's kind of like no inflections, no tone, no nothing. And then the guy, Pastor Steve, who married Carrie and I, he was our pastor at the time, he read it just kind of like I did, but he did it even better. I mean, he had the woman's voice going, you know. He had the inflections down. And for the first time, I heard her voice. And you know what I heard? I heard whining. Whining. Anyone here ever whine? And I'm not talking about the kind you drink. I'm talking about the way we let it out. I'm a good whiner. I'm a whiner. I like to whine when I don't get my way or it doesn't go exactly like I want. As an adult, I've gotten more polished at it, more professional, a professional whiner. I know how to cover my whine so they don't sound so whiny. That sounds ridiculous, but it's true. We become good at it. We whine. We call it presenting our problems, articulating our emotions, whatever you want to call it. When we have an expectation, it's not being met, and I'm telling you about it, it's whining, whatever you want to call it. And here's Martha saying, "Tell her to help me." So let's talk a little bit about frustration. Then we'll get back to Mary and Martha. What is frustration? It's an impatience or anxiety. Impatience or an anxiety. I'm impatient. I want it my time. I want it now. I want it whatever. Or an anxiety. You're nervous that it's even going to happen. That's a frustration right there. That's a good source of it. Or another one. Dissatisfaction with something that's being done or perceived to have been done. If you've been slighted and you get frustrated. "I thought you were going to do this for me. Isn't that what we agreed upon? You said you're going to take care of this, but you didn't do that." That's a dissatisfaction. It's a byproduct of our sinful nature. Last week I talked about pride, and I talked about how that's probably the most evil of all the sins because it leads to many others. I think part of it is this dissatisfaction primarily with God, is an ego thing. I want it my way. It's me. It's what Satan bugged Eve about. Surely you're not going to die. You're going to be just as smart as God. It's an ego thing. We want more than maybe what we're supposed to be getting. And so our sinful nature is greed, coveting, whatever the thing might be, and it manifests itself in frustration for us, and it bleeds over. It bleeds over. Or, worst case is, on the other hand, it shows our incompetency. There's nothing worse than being shown up, to be shown up. I teach, it's an important lesson, I think I teach the kids. Own it. If you get it wrong, admit it. Don't be afraid to come up and, you know, just say, hey, I messed up. We have to learn to do that better. I think we need to teach our kids and our grandkids, it's okay to fail. Failure means you're trying. Remember that what I talked about earlier? We got to try. We get to the place where we want to be safe, or we don't want our kids to get hurt. We don't want, so we play it safe. But it's a byproduct of our sinful nature. Or, well, there's two more to go, but this one strike home, lack of trust, and especially in God. When we start to whine and we start to feel frustrated, it's a lack of trust. Paul, you and I have an agreement. You're going to do something for me and I'm going to do something for you. And it works swimmingly for a couple weeks, and then you start to notice I'm slacking off, or I'm not doing it. It probably would diminish your trust in me and my word. Probably, maybe not necessarily, but you'd probably start to wonder, could you trust anything that I would do or say, or, you know, if I can't keep my words? But what about lack of trust in God? When we don't get what we want, when we want it, exactly the way we want it, we get a lack of trust in God. God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. He does have a plan for us, and he's going to reveal that plan to you. The reality is, he's under no obligation to do that any earlier than he has to, in any way differently than what he plans to do. We just got to quit the whining and wait. And that's okay. Lack of trust in God. And lastly, I would call it a real simple misunderstanding of who God is. If Louis was sitting here, Paul, I would ask him this question. How big is our God? Do we walk a life that demonstrates and testifies to the fact that we have a God that breathed universes out of his mouth? Or do you have a God that you pull out every now and then, it's about this big, and you only shake him, or you put him out on the dashboard when his hula scoop or skirt or whatever, whenever you think you need him? We have a God that knows the number of hairs on your head. We have a God that knew you before you were even born. We have a God that knows everything. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows the temptations. He knows this. We just have to trust him and wait. That's hard, hard to do. So when you look at this and it's frustration with your spouse, these are the same things that happen between how we would treat God, how we treat our spouse, our friendships, and there's much here that we need to work on. So let me go a little bit next further. What is frustration, but now how do we overcome it? That's huge. How do we overcome frustration? Let me start by this. We're made in the image of God, amen? Okay, both male and female. We know that. That's what Scripture says. When we feel angry, I think God can get angry. When we are happy, God can be happy. When we feel frustration, I think God can feel frustration. What we do with it is different. How we deal with it in a positive or negative way, that's what separates us. When I think of the stories, like Jesus sitting right here, or what Jesus could have done when Herod is staring him right in the face and calling him all kinds of names, and they say, you're going to the cross. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have done a lot of things. But he had to do what he had to do. He had to be obedient to God's plan. But when we're talking about frustration, when we're talking about frustration between each other, between your spouse, your friendships, your family, all these other little things, there is a way to overcome it. The first thing we need to do, I'll just show you. First thing, we need to identify it or call it what it is. I think knowing that we're frustrated is a good thing. It's a feeling, it's like the fight or flight syndrome. When you're in the wrong neighborhoods, you're in the wrong situation, and you're feeling that spidey senses tingling in the back of your neck, probably means get out. when you're feeling the frustration, that, and it starts typically in your gut where you're just starting to feel something's not right, that's a good sign. Understand it, but identify it. I am now feeling frustrated at this moment. And that's a good place to start. Identify it for what it is. Call it what it is. Number two, once you've identified it, don't linger. Don't put it on the back burner, say, I'm not going to deal with this. I don't want to be seen as a bad guy. I don't want to confront this person. I don't want to. That's what Jonah did. Jonah said, I'm not going to deal with this. So he took a boat and he was going the other way. And God got him, got his attention. And God said, come here. You know, Abraham tried to do the same thing, but God said, go talk to the Pharaoh. God will do that. So don't linger. When God says go, go. When he says go talk to this person, go talk to that person. Don't linger. If I know it's from God, if it's God's plan to do whatever it is I'm doing, I don't want to anger God. I don't want to get on God's wrong side. I want to do what he's telling me to do, even if it doesn't feel right to me. Now, I could get opinions from other people. I could search scriptures. I could prayerfully consider it and wait a little bit, but you don't want to linger. Not when God's involved, and he's wanting you to go. Thirdly, once you understand that you have frustration with maybe with God or with somebody else, seek forgiveness. When you walk up to somebody and say, can I tell you, Pastor Rich, you frustrated me on this, or you said you would do this and I'm frustrated. Okay, I'm glad. And the first thing I'll do is I'll apologize. When you ask God for help with this area and you seek forgiveness from God, remember what I said, richism number two? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. God might have you do something. He might need you to go to somebody and seek forgiveness from somebody else. Or he might ask you to take the next step in if you've mistrusted him or you've gotten out of alignment with God. Seek his forgiveness. Seek somebody else's forgiveness. And lastly, act. Don't react. And this goes back to the whole thing with Jesus. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem this last week, that one of the very first days, he went right to the temple. And he went to the money changers that were in God's house, his father's house, and overturned the tables. He was mad. Now you might say, well, isn't he reacting? No, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was acting righteously to clear out the den of thieves that had grown into his father's house. What I'm talking about is when I feel frustrated with, say, my kids or a person I work with, I snap at them or I jump all over them because, you know, I didn't slow down and stop. Or I assume something, and it messes with my thinking about whatever it is that we're doing. Don't snap. Don't respond negatively. There's the moment where you can pause. You could ask for grace from God. I don't understand what's going on, why they're frustrated with me, or why I'm frustrated with them. But have that pause. Have that moment to sit there and say, wait a minute, did I miscommunicate? Did they miscommunicate? Did we misunderstand each other? Could I have messed up here? Don't assume the worst. That's on that. It could be you. Act, don't react. My physical issue is I want to react. I want a pound of flesh. If I've been hurt or my family's been attacked, that's my natural instinct. But what I've had to learn and what I've grown in my learning as a Christian is to let God take care of God's stuff and me take care of my stuff. And my stuff is identify it, do not linger, seek forgiveness, and maybe going up to that person and acknowledging a miscommunication. Did I misspeak? Did I say this wrong? Is it me? And it kind of starts the reconciliation process. So identify it, do not linger, seek forgiveness, act, and don't react. I think it's entirely possible that we can turn a possible negative frustration into a positive. I found this out in doing this study. Culturally, as bad as our people are, where they're keying Teslas because they don't like the guy who made them, not the guy who owns it, that's sad. You walk out to your car and you got $1,000 worth of damage because you don't let the person didn't like the politics of the guy who built your car. It's crazy. We are not teaching people how to correctly deal with their frustrations. That's what my premise is. When we do it with our kids, though, we got a problem. In Japan, anybody ever been to Japan? I've been there a couple times. JD, you flew through there on your way to Koreatown? Okay. Japan has an interesting culture. They don't like to show a lot of emotion. They're very stoic. They don't want to embarrass you. That's one of the things. They take a lot of pride in their work. And when we pulled our ship into their port, that was the cleanest crew of guys I've ever seen. Their uniforms were spotless. They were creased. Their gloves were white, and they're handling our dirty wires. And you know, they're smiling and going about their business. Customer service. I've dealt with the Japanese in the technical world and their airplanes. They're spotless and immaculate. And they would never embarrass you and tell you otherwise. That's just their culture. They have a lot of respect for elders and their older people. And it's a lot of pride. But where they got a problem is in the workplace. They don't allow the employees to get mad at the bosses. That's not culturally acceptable. If you have a boss that's just riding on you, you know what I'm talking about, getting on you and pushing you down and making you, you can't do it. You're not supposed to do anything about it. So a side hustle, a side business has cropped up. I don't know if a psychologist set it up or whatever, but check this out. They have places where you can go to, and they have these punching dummies, and they'll put a picture of your boss's face on that punching dummy and give you 15 minutes to go in there and punch the daylights out of this dummy to get your frustrations out about your boss. Think about that just for a minute. Vicariously, you're doing what you want to do. You're that steam kettle. Your pressure is about ready to pop, and you don't have a way to do anything about it. And so that somebody's kind of come up with a creative way of dealing with it. I never had thought about that. I wonder if I can do a side hustle with marriage counseling, where I have a door for the husbands and a door for the wives, and we put a dummy up, and I get take a picture, and you can go in there and harass and beat up and do whatever you got to do, and you know, give an arm lock to or noogies to, whatever. And I just don't know. But in studying for this, this is weird. I found this out. Animals can do the same thing. They get frustrated with their trainers and their owners. Check this out. Camels may build up a pressure cooker of resentment towards human beings. I didn't know this. Learning something new every day. Until the lid suddenly blows and they go berserk. I do not want a berserk camel chasing me around the house. In Asia, when a camel driver senses trouble, he gives his coat to the animal. Rather like the Japanese workers reported to work off frustrations by beating up models of their executives, the camel gives the garment hell, jumping on it, biting it, tearing it into pieces. When the camel feels it's blown its top enough, man and animal can live together in harmony again. If a camel can do it, what's your question? What's your issue? If a camel can overcome that frustration by tearing a coat apart, what do we got to do? I think those things that I put up there for the ways of overcoming it, the first thing is the hardest thing, acknowledging it. I'm frustrated. And then don't react. You prayerfully considered things, you asked for forgiveness, and you move through that process. You can turn a negative, a wrong, into a positive. So here's your challenge this week. Submit to God's will today. Now, what does that mean? Remember I said don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer? When you ask God what you should do about a situation that you're frustrated in, and you very honestly and sincerely say, God, what do I need to do today? Stop, listen, and then do it. Submit to his will today. It's hard. It's hard. When you ask God a question, he'll tell you. It might not be exactly as we'd hoped or in the timing that we'd hoped for. But again, don't ask the question if you don't hear the answer. Now, the flip side of that, if you never ask the question, you're never going to deal with your frustration. And then you've got the issue. And it's going to blow up. And you're going to be like that camel. You're going to go berserk. or the Japanese worker. You're going to beat your executive up. No, I'm not saying that. The sad thing is, we do stupid things like keying Teslas because we don't like the politics of the guy who built it, removed it. The guy designed these wonderful cars that are entirely made in our country, and we're harming the whole supply chain. We're harming the economy. We're harming the workers because we don't like the politics of somebody else, and they're frustrated. I get it. But we can do better. And as Christians, we are called to be better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning of this lesson to be learned about frustration and how Jesus very honestly and openly corrected the ladies. One was doing the right thing, the other one was worrying about the wrong things. And Lord, I know when that's revealed to us, in my case, I mean, I don't like to be wasting my time and doing things that I ought not to, but Lord, a lot of times it's because I never bothered to ask in the first place. Or I'm surprised that that's not in your will when I get partway down the road. Or that I get sideways with somebody and only find out later that it's because I miscommunicated and it was my fault and my issue. Lord, let us just stop. Use those four little steps of recognizing and acknowledging it. Don't linger. Ask for forgiveness and then act, not react. Father, I think all of us can work on this frustration issue a little bit in all of our lives. And we can model behavior that's healthy for our kids and our grandkids and for those that work with us. They're waiting for us to pop off like them. They're waiting for our steam kettle to just blow. And Lord, we have this wonderful helper called the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us. Lord, I pray that the Spirit is strong with everybody here, but that we willfully submit ourselves to you. It's not a drudge, it's not a burden, but it's our rightful place at your altar. Thank you, Father, for the message this morning, and thank you for the wonderful worship. Thank you for our morning together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll turn you on.